All right, so we'll begin with a prayer. We'll face the little crucifix that's hiding behind the pillars. In the Father, and in the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, and fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who dost instruct the hearts of thy faithful, by the light of the Holy Ghost, to grant that by the gift of the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, St. Pius X, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we'll try to see very quickly the fittingness of this catechism class for this time of the year. It was not planned, but again, we try to always link what goes on in our daily life with our faith. Because that's what we find oftentimes in retrospect is the reason why we usually lose the faith, why our children lose the faith after they're so pious during their school years, is because there's no link, there's no connection with reality and the divine life, the spiritual life. We live in reality. If we cannot connect what we believe with reality, we don't have an encouragement. There's no desire to continue. So we'll try to see it today. We left off last week with our thought on sacrifice. So we'll pick that off now. But that is where we find the link with this season. You came into church Sunday morning. It shocked you again, as always. The veils are on the statues. It is because we want to focus on our Lord, not on Our Lady, not on the saints, which are good devotions, not on our Lord in general, but our Lord in His suffering, His sacrifice. So we'll begin again with that definition that we laid forth last time on sacrifice. It has four elements that we want to always look in and to see, is this a sacrifice? Is it not? And so a sacrifice is firstly a gift offered. Has to be to God by a minister. So we'll say by a priest. And lastly, a very key element, it has to be destroyed. This gift has to be destroyed. And this is where we'll see quickly the apologetical realm, not only the catechetical, but the apologetical, is we defend in this modern crisis that the traditional Latin Mass is the sacrifice of all times, is the true sacrifice. If you have this quick definition in hand that comes from My Catholic Faith, a common book, is the modern Mass, the new Mass, a sacrifice? Interesting. Does it have a gift to be offered? Is it to God? Is it by a priest? This is the most key thing that lies now. Who offers the sacrifice of the Mass? And lastly, is it destroyed? Usually there's something offered, but now is it the right matter? Is it bread? Is it wine? Or is it grape juice? So forth. To God, yes, we would say. By a priest, okay. But then there's a question of the ordinations. That's another issue. And then the destruction of the gift. Hopefully. But in general, this could be applied, but definitely on the extreme left, not at all. And if there's no sacrifice, it's not the cross, it's not the Mass, and so forth. But we bring up this last element, which we mentioned last time, is because of the faithful. You attend a Sunday Mass, it's your obligation. I can't go to communion, or I didn't fast the hour before, I can't go to communion. Did I make my Sunday obligation? By all means. Because the destruction of the gift is done by the priest. So when he offers that host, when he offers the chalice, he consumes it, and then he opens the tabernacle. So the sacrifice you may say, is consumed at that point, and then the faithful participate by their communions. So you get more graces by communicating, but you still get the graces from the Mass without communion. So just a little side note there. But also the question of the priest. If he has a heart attack after the consecration, what has to happen? There are different rubrics for that. And the example I wanted to bring up last time is that on a pilgrimage, the society has many pilgrimages, one happened in the heat of the summer, which they all do, and the priest said the Mass at the end, and he had a sickness, and he couldn't finish the Mass. The celebrants had to go off, rush to the hospital. There thankfully was another priest present who picked up and finished the Mass. Even if he's not fasting, if he'd already said his Mass, he picks off because of this one definition. So again, that's a rudiment of our faith, but we have it there. So that is the element of the sacrifice, which we see. The priest is about to ascend the steps of the altar. We're finishing the prayers at the foot of the altar now. And he has to continually think of his link with Christ as priest and Christ as victim. So this sacrifice helps him with that. We have a quote that is often good to remember for the priest. "And now glorify thou me." This is Christ speaking to the Father. "And now glorify thou me, O Father, with thyself, with the glory which I had before the world was with thee." If you hear that, it's a good element for the priest to remember because he's going to link himself with Christ as the priest and victim. But also it shows you the divinity of Christ. "Remember, Father, with thyself, the glory that I had." He's speaking in the past tense. "That I had before the world was." Before the world was created, no one, Christ was not present, his human nature. He's speaking of his divine nature. Again, these little phrases that have much, much depth. So now that has passed to the last, the conclusion, you may say, of Psalm 42, the prayers at the foot of the altar. The Gloria Patri. Archbishop Lefebvre says that this is the greatest of all prayers. You may think the Magnificat, the Our Father, the one that Christ taught us himself. But Archbishop Lefebvre says that the Gloria Patri is the greatest prayer. And we can see that if we think of it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. We spoke of that one time with the sign of the cross. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We can say that's the greatest action, not speaking of the Mass, but the greatest simple action, the sign of the cross, the greatest prayer that your children say at the youngest ages. Glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Does anyone know what we call that? The three, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in that order. In the Compline, you'll see tonight the Praesta Pater Perissime in the Te Lucis. We bow to the altar. Do you know what we call that sequential link with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? There's a term for that. It's called a doxology. So we'll just try to write that down. Anytime you see those three persons linked that way, doxology. And those who just know terminology, ology, biology, cosmology, all those ologies, psychology, philosophy, study of. So the study of God, right? The study of the Trinity. So that prayer, we're studying. it's a science, you may say. So simple, but we may say on a side note, God is all simple. God wants to always be simple. He's going to give a simple study with the doxologies there. Now we'll pass to the last element is the Adjutorium Nostrum. Our help is in the name of the Lord. When the priest makes the sign of the cross, he makes it 53 times during the Mass. That's one of them. And then he goes into the Confiteor. But this one element that he says, our help is in the name of the Lord. There again, he's trying to say, I am humble. Let me ask. Let me be dependent on you. So, there we have, again, the sign of the cross, right after the Gloria Patri, the two links there for us. Now, let us try to have more of a spiritual note here. You might have heard in the past on the Feast of the Holy Name, for the Holy Name Men, our help is in the name of the Lord, Jesus. You would have heard in St. Paul in the third chapter to the Ephesians on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. Sometimes you have sermons on the Feast of the Sacred Heart on the first Fridays. That epistle there in the Mass speaks much of the respect we must give to His name. Everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth must bow their knee. You've heard that many times. In heaven, the saints, by all means, the angels, they praise Him all day. Us on the earth, we try to praise Him. But even those infernorum, in hell, under the earth, they have to respect our Lord's name. So let us try ourselves, in everyday action, to respect in our thoughts, words, and deeds this name, which our help is. Our assistance is in this name and no one else. And that is where you have also on the occasions of benediction. After the priest gives the blessing, he comes down and kneels and gives the 14 different invocations. Blessed be God. Blessed be His holy name. The divine praises, which sometimes we say, they're always in reparation for blasphemy, but some priests say that to remind us. Once the priest says that, the altar boys will respond, Qui fecit caelum et terram? Who made heaven and earth? This is very interesting. We say it every Mass. But do we understand? Sorry. Do we understand that it is a profession of faith? So the priest says, our help is in the name of the Lord. The response of the altar boys on behalf of all the faithful who made heaven and earth. All those who know the great evolution theory. It's opposed right here. We profess at Mass a contradiction to evolution. It's not science class. It's not a rebuttal of this thought. But we say it in common terms. Our Lord Jesus Christ made heaven and earth. But, hopefully your minds are twisting right now, and saying, Father, that's not what I learned in catechism. Who made heaven and earth? God. God who? God the Father. But who is Jesus Christ? God the Son. Where's the problem? Okay. Give me a napkin, maybe. Or eraser. Maybe there's one there. So, that is what we want to see here. We are saying that Jesus Christ created heaven and earth. Thank you. But we learned in our catechism when we were going to First Communion that God the Father created heaven and earth. So we will try to conclude without you denying the faith before you leave this room. Both are true. But because you have the Trinity, three in one, equal, but distinct in person and so forth. Jesus Christ, so we will put God. We have the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Ghost. We are going to have to quickly mention what we call attribution. So, in your catechism, in general terms, we attribute to the Father creation. What do we attribute normally to the Son? Correct, both. So those are equivocal, but redemption. Which we are preparing for now with Easter. And we attribute to the Holy Ghost, generally, Correct. Sorry? Comfort, yes. So the consolation, these, the sanctification of the soul. So this is what we remember, and is very good. You see the uns at the end, so you can teach your children the memory quickly. Creation, redemption, salvation, sanctification. But although we attribute this, everyone participates, because God is one. The Father is equal to the Son and to the Holy Ghost and so forth. So we just attribute this to highlight, you may say, to try to keep in your mind a little order. However, we must never try to dissect this, the Trinity. So as we get older, we try to expand our catechism, we try to understand more deeply, and that is where you have to really penetrate the ideas. Because simple catechism for the children is there to give an outline, but then you have to put the meat. So that's what we'll try to do here. So we're saying, in the Mass, that the Son created heaven and earth. So all we're saying is we're using the general terms that He is God. He is divine. Although in His human nature, He came down to redeem as well. So again, attribution is just a way to delegate. Just as you would say in an example that the Father bought the house. I think the family, the mother and father bought the house, right? So they're linked. The financial things are there, they're linked, but you attribute to the Father that. You say, how can you have it? I'm terrible with examples this evening. I apologize. But you can see many examples in life how there's a collection, or you can say the priest did this for you. Well, it might have been a link of the priest working together, and then one goes and does it for you. So we don't want to ever dissect, especially the Trinity, but this is how we have the order to be presented now. But yes, in this one prayer that the altar boys will say, we make a profession of faith, of His divinity, of His humanity, the link of the hypostatic union. And then we have to then draw some confidence from this. So a little corollary, you may say. If God can make heaven and earth, if He can do that, I think He can help your soul. Right? If He can do something greater, He can do something less great. So if He created your soul, He can help your soul. So that is just something, another consolation, a comfort for us, is that we struggle sometimes. I'm so down and so down. I'm terrible. But I remember that. I profess that faith. It's true. Therefore, He can help me. The confidence that we can draw during this time especially. Now from this prayer, the priest will fall. Profound bow. The church asks him profound. If he has some physical ailments, he does a little bit. But again, this is to make a public confession, the confiteor. And here, again, we said last time is to make an example. The priest does it first to lead as the shepherd of the flock. Now this public confession has a few good things that come from it. The first is that it may help to remit venial sin. So it's good for you to know. If you make an act of contrition, if you say the confiteor at Mass, anytime, it can remit venial sin. It's a sacramental. Then also, it disposes you to receive grace. And that's the key point here at the Mass. You want to receive the grace. You want to have the fertile ground, not the Las Vegas soil, as we mentioned one time. It cannot receive water. You want to dispose your soul. And lastly, we want to have it at an interior disposition, not an exterior. I bring this up very quickly because sometimes we get attached to the exterior. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. And sometimes you hear it. But we want to, again, there's a purpose there, an action to link with the interior. But don't attach yourself to the exterior solely. And that is why Archbishop Lefebvre will say here that the liturgy, the Mass, the externals to be linked, is a lesson of humility. The liturgy, the veils, so forth, is a lesson in humility, Archbishop Lefebvre. Because it makes us admit to our faults. How many of you are going to say right out now, if I ask you one by one, step up and tell you your faults from today? I don't think any of us are going to be very willing to do so. But the church does it all the time. Not particular faults, but we say every Mass, I am a sinner. So you say that to everyone. Doesn't mean that if you don't come to Mass, you're saying you're not a sinner. But the church is obliging us at Mass to make a public confession. So again, it's there to help us to acknowledge. And this is where we'll take from the first epistle to St. John, where he says, if we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and truth is not in us. It's quite straightforward there. And later he says, I write these things so you will not sin. Okay? So he's warning us. And that is to say, he wants us to admit that we are sinners. Because if we do not admit that, we're lying. Because we all sin. We all have that weak human nature. We have original sin, the effects of that on our soul. St. John, the beloved apostle, says that for us. So hopefully by this public confession, general, can encourage us to go to confession. To make a particular confession there. As we know, we'll say very briefly, and you might know this, there are three means to be cleansed from sin. We mentioned one here, but we'll specifically mention them now. We know that there is baptism, which will remit original sin. We know that there is penance, confession, the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of confession, which remits actual sin. So once you commit a sin yourself, this is the element. So any sins, the children learn this. What is the definition of penance? The sacrament by which we have sins committed after baptism, remitted through the absolution of the priest. And lastly, which we just stated, in a sense, we have prayers. This is general, after contrition, prayer before the Holy Crucifix, and so forth. That is to remit venial sins. So there are different elements, so much as you're disposed. If you say your prayer is verbally, probably not going to be remit venial sins for you. But if you're contrite, again, those are different means for you. And then we want to bring to us a little picture. So you're seeing throughout the prayers at the foot of the altar, we're disposing our soul. We're approaching now with the confiteor, the steps. The priest is about to start the prayers, the actual, you may say, Mass of the Catechumens, Mass of the prayers. So we're getting closer to God. We're getting closer to, yes, the reality. What happens there? We're going to see it when you get closer to a painting. So there's a painting on the wall. We'll use that picture of Our Lady there. Most of you will not see the details. You might even not be able to show me who it is. But the closer you get, the more you see the colors, the details of the face, and probably the discrepancies of the painting. That is why the artists in the museums want you to back off. Do not get close, because there's a lot of defects in it. Probably not, but that's a thought we can think of. But the closer you get to a painting, the more you see the details. The same with God. The closer you get to Him, is actually the reverse of it, the more you see in yourself the defects. So it's more of a mirror. The closer you get to a painting, the more you see there. The closer you get to God, the more defects you see in yourself. And that is why you see St. Teresa of the Child Jesus repenting, crying over her sins. And we think to ourselves, how in the world will I be able to ever step foot in purgatory if she is acting this way for her own sins? Because she's very perfect. But it's because of this fact, she was closer to God than we are. But God willing, every year, every Lent, we get closer to God. We see ourselves more in depth. And that is how we make our progress in perfection. So again, there's a purpose to the liturgical year, a purpose for the Mass. And hopefully it's the same for the priest. The more he penetrates the Mass, the more he prepares himself, the more he thinks of the Mass, the prayers itself as we're going through, the more he sees. The more he can correct, the more perfect he becomes, the more pleasing he is to God. And then St. Thomas will say very briefly here, because when you speak of public confession, when you speak of remembering your sins often, that's what we're saying every Mass, every day. We're not speaking of particular sins. I did this 2 years ago, or I had this struggle with this. Not necessarily, because that can have a lot of troubles, temptations brought up, discouragements. So St. Thomas Aquinas will say that we want to just have a general scope of our sinfulness. And that is what we repent for every Mass. So not the particular sins necessarily. For some of us, we need that. But more generally, our general habit of sin itself. And then we have a great quote from Don Marmion. You might have heard of this name. He's a Benedictine who has many spiritual works, but he wrote one on the ideal of a monk. And he says this, "One living in the state of habitual compunction would avoid very many sins because of continual regrets for the sins committed." There's a lot of wisdom there. The more you think of your sad nature, your sad dispositions of being a sinner, when you cause our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer during the season of Passiontide, the more not despair will come, but the more sorrow and therefore refraining from sins. That's the idea. That's the avenue we want to take. Sometimes we have to encourage people on that. What is happening? I think too much of my sins, I'm getting discouraged. Well, think of this quote, hopefully, that the habitual compunction is there to spur us on, to hopefully push away the sinful habits. And then following upon this confession, the Confiteor, we have two prayers, which you know, but there are two elements of the mercy of God showing up here that was mentioned last time. But the mercy of God is expressed in Lent, in the Mass, in telling us to be contrite. So we see here, Miseriator tui omnipotens Deus. May the Lord be merciful on you, Miseriator. And then afterwards, the priest gives indulgentiam absolutionum. Again, the mercy of God called upon here, omnipotens et misericors Deus. So the Church is always there to comfort, to cradle, when you fall, or when you're getting discouraged, as we see here. And then lastly, all of those who like to sing, or those in the school, you heard that song during Lent, God of mercy and compassion. I would actually like you to stand and sing that, but we won't make you hear. But again, you've heard of that many times. God of mercy and compassion. It's a beautiful hymn for Lent. But let us not only just try to sing it and forget what it means, or say, that's not for me, it's a song. Let's take the lyrics. Let's try to learn them and take them for what they're worth there. And then let us go lastly to the Gospels. There are many parables, and our Lord speaks in parables because we could not learn otherwise. We heard many times the parable of the lost sheep. We lose a child right now, the mother will probably run, leave her children where she knows they're safe, and run and go get that one. That's us. We're the lost sheep. We've wavered for 10 years. Now we're back. We're going to have a feast. The adulterous woman, Mary Magdalene, how far does she fall? And how great is she in heaven? So again, we have those, in a sense, paradoxes, but they're there for our encouragement. And then that widow's mite. If one of the students here would lose their penny, I'm sure he would say, don't worry, here's 10 cents for you. But this lady went and scrubbed the floors and found it and celebrated. So we see that oftentimes the encouragement that we are given through the words of God Himself. And then on the flip side of the coin, we're going to have to practice this virtue. We're asking oftentimes for the mercy of God, and then we're very proud and discouraging to others, and avaricious. But we have to forgive others as well. Forgive as you are forgiven, and allow others time to repent. Let us try to always remember that and not fall short. So if we try to accept these actual graces given to us in the Mass, we see oftentimes the compunction, the humility, the dispositions we need for Mass. If we take those actual graces, God willing, we will receive more from the Mass itself. And let us try to then complete the prayers at the foot of the altar. So next time we can start with another topic. But here we have some beautiful phrases. You might want to, you can jot them down maybe, in juxtapose, to see how we have some different qualities. There are three phrases that the priest and the altar boys respond back and forth to, and oftentimes we get confused because of the sequence. But here we have, number one, the priest will say, he will turn and bring us life. So again, Christ will turn. Instead of, in a sense, being angry at us for our sins, He will turn to us and give us life. That is the phrase the priest says, and this is equated to, towards the end of Mass, the priest, after the second confiteor, turns around and says, Ecce Agnus Dei. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Him who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, I am not worthy. The Ecce Agnus Dei, when the priest has the ciborium for you, we see from the beginning of Mass to the end of Mass, it's the same title. So God says, I will turn and give you life. The priest, in action, turns, gives you the bread of life. And the altar boy responds to this, and we will rejoice. So God willing, we rejoice when we receive Holy Communion. We want that. We desire it. We thirst. Because this is the life that we want to receive. And how we equate this is the increase in grace that you receive from receiving Holy Communion. Then the second prayer. The priest will say, show us mercy. Again, asking for that mercy of God. And we see that equated to that the Mass, the sacrifice, will be offered for your sins. The priest takes the stole around the neck, which is the yoke. The burden is light. The yoke is light, the burden is sweet, that we have many times there. And the altar boy will respond and grant us salvation. Not only show us mercy, but grant us salvation. Go the extra mile. So we have that. And we see that the fruits from the Mass. So again, the Mass is an act of mercy. And the altar boy will say, well, give us salvation too. And that is the effects of the Mass. When you pierce the heart of our Lord, we didn't want St. Longinus to do that. It's kind of crucial. But he was cured. We get the blood and water from that gushing heart. That's the effect of the Mass that we get every day. And then the third prayer. We have the priest say, and hear my prayer. Deus exaudio et clamor meus adveni, Domine exaudio rationem meam. O Lord, hear my prayer. Because the Mass is a prayer. The priest is about to go up to the altar to say the introit, the collect, the prayers. So he is saying, firstly, right before he goes, hear my prayer, please. And so we say here that the Mass will be a cradle of all of our petitions of the day, the particular Masses. We have our petitions engulfed in that. And hopefully we have our intentions. The priest has an intention for each Mass. You can have many intentions for yourself to put at the altar. And the altar boy will respond, and let my cry come unto thee. So he's asking on behalf of the faithful, and let my cry, please, my fourth intention. Don't forget that one. That's what we're saying. So again, all of these things that are said in Latin, which some people don't understand, but you have your missal, there's so much depth. It's amazing what we have. We've just started, so hopefully we can continue. But there we have, juxtaposed, the server will say, in a sense, seek and you shall find, the great word of our Lord. If you seek, you shall find. If you put your petition there, God does not ever forget or put it under the drawer. He remembers. So please seek and you shall find. And we seek permission, which will be granted. It will. I pray for my aunt who's dying. That petition will be answered. If that one rejects it, well, it will be given to another soul. But that prayer will be answered. It's like yourself piercing our Lord's side, although you're asked to in this occasion. It will flow to you. It will hit you in the eye. It will hit you wherever it needs to hit. And you'll have the effect. So we have those. Any questions for that? So we've completed the prayers for the altar. The priest now will say, Dominus vobiscum. The Lord be with you. And with the Spirit, oremus. And he ascends. So we have that. From the beginning of the sign of the cross to the whole Psalm 42 at the foot of the altar, which now is deleted. You don't hear that. Why? Does anyone know why we delete the prayer or Psalm 42 during Passiontide? I'll tell you a quick thing. So I said two Masses on Sunday. I have two chapels in Texas. The first Mass, great, it's morning perk, ready, and I didn't say the prayer Psalm 42, which I was not supposed to. The second Mass, I started as in the whole rest of the year, you say, Judicam, the prayer. I forget it now. I started, but right when I came to the Gloria Patri, I said, I'm doing something wrong. So I stopped. I didn't say the Gloria, and I went into the Confiteor. So I said a few prayers I shouldn't have, but at least I didn't say the Gloria Patri, because the Gloria Patri, a lot of times during Passiontide, is deleted. Tonight at the Compline, Imanus Tuas, don't say Gloria Patri. So it is deleted, not in all cases. But again, the Gloria Patri is Gloria. Glory to, praise, adoration. We're focused a little bit more on your lens to our Lord's suffering. So let us go. Let's go to Compline, and we'll pick off next time at the Offeremus Tibi. Thank you. We'll stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Our Lady, help of Christians, St. Thomas Aquinas, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Thank you for your attendance.